And you can't stop short of the pivot point, and you can't stop at the pivot point. You've got to come all the way back. And Paul, in his letters, would often have a pivot point. And what I mean by that is that he would talk about some ideas. He would talk about concepts, important things that Christians needed to understand, that we need to understand. But then he would apply those principles, and he would have a point in his letter in which he would say, "Now, therefore, based on everything that I just told you, this is what you should do with that information." He doesn't really do that in all his letters, but he does it in a few of them. And we're going to look at those pivot points tonight. And I just want to make a few brief observations about them. The first passage that I want to look at is in Romans. Romans chapter 12. Paul, in the book of Romans, writes to Christians in Rome. And the church in Rome was composed of Jews and Gentiles. And of course, the Jews had come out of a background in which they had honored and followed the law of Moses. And the Gentiles came out of a background in which, you know, they didn't even know the law of Moses. And this difference between Jews and Gentiles was a natural source of friction in the church. And Jews might be prone to look down on Gentiles because of their former pagan ways and maybe their ignorance of some of those customs and lessons from the old law. And oddly, strangely, you might not expect this, but it was the case. Gentiles were prone to look down on Jews because the Gentiles understood freedom and liberty and salvation is in Christ and Christ alone, and they had no personal allegiance to the law of Moses. And so they saw the Jews who still practiced the law and had affinity for the law of Moses, they saw those Jews as being ignorant, really, of salvation in Christ. That somehow the Jews were backward, that they were still clinging to something that was of no importance. And so from both of those perspectives, Jews and Gentiles in the church were prone to kind of dismiss one another. And when you read through the book of Romans, the first 11 chapters, a lot of times how you see those chapters depends on your perspective on those issues. As Gentiles, we often read those chapters and we say, well, Paul is showing the Jews that they need to understand that salvation is through faith in Christ. And that the Jews in the church maybe don't understand that, and so Paul's correcting them and he's putting them straight on that matter. But the truth of the matter is, if you read those same chapters from a Jewish perspective, there's just as much in there, if not more, to the effect that Paul is saying to the Gentile brethren in the church, don't look down on your Jewish brethren. Don't just dismiss out of hand what they bring to the table. Their background is important too. And this really is certainly the case in the last few chapters as he gets to this point, where he says, look, these Jewish people, the ones who haven't even obeyed the gospel yet, they're still loved by God. God still wants them to be saved. I want them to be saved. They still can be saved. They are the tree from which we are attached by faith as the branches. It's true that many of them were cut off because of their unbelief, but you can be cut off for unbelief just like they were, and they can be grafted back in because of faith if they will be, and many will be. And so don't look down on them. You know, we're part of that history, that root, that tradition that has led us to Christ, and so don't dismiss them. Don't look down on them. And that brings us to the pivot point where Paul begins to make application of all of these lessons in chapter 12. And really the point that he gets to in chapter 12 is seek unity. Seek service. Seek Jew and Gentile alike in the church to be of service to one another. And if, for instance, if you look at the very last part of chapter 11 of Romans, you know, Paul's summary of his concept section of the book. He says in chapter 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that He might be paid back to Him again?" So get some humility, brethren. Get some perspective. You don't tell God. We're not all that. And that's really kind of his point in the first 11 chapters. Jews, you're not all that. Gentiles, you're not all that. Verse 36, For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. God can give salvation to Jews through Christ as he has given to Gentiles through Christ. God has orchestrated and arranged that. Have some humility before God is his last point in that section. Which brings us to the pivot point, chapter 12 and verse 1. Where he says, "I appeal to you, therefore." And these pivot points always have this "therefore," because it builds on everything that he just said. In all of the conceptual discussion of the first 11 chapters, he says, "Therefore, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God." You know, we're all saved by grace, we're all saved by forgiveness through faith in Christ. "And I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, good and acceptable and perfect." Now, we often cite this passage almost completely out of context because it has such wonderful application to so many different things in our life. You know, we think about, we live in a world in which people are given over to worldly thinking, to ungodliness, to immorality. And we take this passage and we say, "No, look, brethren, we live in this ungodly world. Don't let that ungodly world shape and change your thinking. But instead, let your thinking be molded and shaped by God." And Paul says, "I appeal to you, undergo and continue to undergo this transformation process in which you and your thinking and your mind and your life is shaped by God." All of that is true, of course. It's a perfectly good application of these verses. But in the context in which Paul makes the statement, what he goes on to say in chapter 12, it is the pivot point, and what he's talking about specifically in this context is don't engage in the bitterness and the criticism and the judging and the condescension that is so common. That's not what God has in mind in the church. He wants us to be so affected and shaped and changed by faith in Christ and mercy and grace in Christ that we live our lives differently. And specifically, what we do in the church is we serve each other. And that's the pivot point. That's what he goes on. And everything he says in chapter 12, and chapter 13, and chapter 14 is don't judge each other, don't be harsh to each other, serve one another, use your gifts and talents to serve each other, because that's really the point. All of this business in the first 11 chapters is yes, it's about conceptually about faith and is how we are saved, and it's in Christ that we're saved, it's not by the law of Moses, and trying to explain this to Jew and Gentile alike, but the application of it is peace and unity and harmony and service and love. And if you don't reach the pivot point and come back down, you haven't gotten anywhere. You gotta run up the hill, turn the pivot, and come back down the hill. And it's all fine and well to understand that salvation is by faith in Christ and by the mercy of God, and that's all good. That's good. You need to know that, but you need to apply it. And to apply it is to love and serve your brethren. The same thing is true in another one of Paul's pivot points, the book of Galatians, which is largely about the same subject, a little bit different, but largely the same. As you probably are aware, the book of Galatians is a book in which Paul addresses some of these issues that divided Jew and Gentile in the church, and one of those things was circumcision. And some of the Jews still wanted to insist that Gentiles be circumcised because it was part of the law of Moses, and it was a mark that distinguished Jew and Gentile, the saved from the not saved, and that's the way it was perceived by the Jews because it had always been that way before, but now it's not that way, and yet it was still an issue in the church, and so Paul's trying to explain that we're not bound by these commandments of the old law, that we are free in Christ, that salvation is by faith in Christ, and so it's some of the same things he deals with in the book of Romans, he deals with also in the book of Galatians. But then he reaches that pivot point, the therefore point, the point of application, and it's largely the same kind of thing. When he says in Galatians 4 and verse 31, therefore, brothers and sisters, we're not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. And then it rolls over into chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And so you might say, well, Paul's point there is that we shouldn't prescribe and insist upon circumcision or any part of the law of Moses, any part of the Old Covenant. Shouldn't bind that on our brethren. And that certainly is Paul's point. But what you'll notice as he goes on in chapter 5 and 6 to talk about this, his application is to peace and harmony. That we need to bear forth fruits of the Spirit rather than of the flesh. And the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, this. How do you know that you've really actually gotten the point that salvation is through faith in Christ if you don't bear forth the fruits of the Spirit? It's one thing to know conceptually, oh, we're saved by Christ, not by the law of Moses. That's great that you know that. But if you don't apply the principle in the way you get along with your brethren, then really have you gotten the point? Have you made the pivot? Liberty in Christ means freedom to love and to be good and kind, patient. And if you don't make that turn, then all you've gotten is some information. You don't really get the point of the information. Same thing is true in Ephesians in a lot of ways, although it's a different kind of subject. It's not really Jew, Gentile, old law, new law. It's it is, in many ways. Paul, in the first few chapters of Ephesians, talks about the dividing wall, you know, between Jew and Gentile and the law and so forth. But his emphasis in the first few chapters of Ephesians is the preeminence of Christ and how salvation is in Christ and what Christ has done for us. The blessings, the treasures that we have in Christ Jesus. That they're all in Christ. Everything is in Christ. And the mystery of God's salvation in Christ. But the application of all of that, to know that salvation is in Christ, to know the blessings that are in Christ, the treasures that are in Christ, the mystery revealed in Christ, to know all of that and to realize and experience that blessing and those treasures begins in chapter 4 and verse 1. There's the pivot point where he goes to the therefore and makes application. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. The first three chapters, he talks about the calling. He talks about what we have in Christ, the blessings in Christ. But that is a calling. That is a call to a certain kind of life. It's not just theory. It's not just concept. It's not just philosophy. It's to be applied. And so he says, therefore, you know, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. Why am I in prison? I'm in prison because of the Lord. Not just because people hate me because I preach the Lord, but because I choose to serve the Lord. I have made myself a prisoner of the Lord. Why do I do that? Because of the blessings and the treasures and the riches and all of that. It has impacted my life. It has changed my life. I am a different person. I'm literally in a different place than I would be otherwise. So I implore you, get the point. Apply the lesson. As it has affected me, let it affect you. I implore you, as the prisoner of the Lord, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Make the pivot. Make the turn. Apply it. And this is what it is, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit, bond of peace. How do you know you've gotten it? How do you know you've made the turn? How do you know that you have been affected by Christ? That you are experiencing the blessings of the treasures and the riches and the mystery of Christ? And the abundance of God's grace has been poured out in your life. How do you know? What's the practical, visible, tangible evidence of that? Are you humble? Are you gentle? Are you patient? Do you show tolerance? Are you preserving the unity? That's how you know. You've made the turn. You've been turned. You've been changed. And finally, Colossians chapter 2 is another one of these, although it's not quite as obvious. There's actually a couple of passages in Colossians where Paul makes application. But this may be the... It's not as clear-cut, but this may be the point at which Paul makes that turn. Colossians, again, Paul talks about the preeminence of Christ, the importance of Christ, the place of Christ. And in this book, Paul is beginning to deal with some of the very early kind of first appearances of Greek philosophy starting to affect the thinking of Christians in the church. Some of the early Gnostic ideas, some of the ideas of asceticism, you know, the struggling with reconciling the flesh and the spirit, and some of these Greek ideas are starting to filter into the church. And Paul sets the Colossian brethren straight. He explains some things to them. And first and foremost, what he does is he pushes forward Christ and the role of Christ and the preeminence of Christ and how we need to honor that. We need to honor Christ and what he does for us in our salvation. But then he makes this in Colossians 2 and verse 6 with the therefore. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built upon up in Him, established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. the practice of Christianity is not just philosophy. It's not just conceptual. It's not just hearing some really grand ideas and ruminating about them and speculating about them. That it comes down to some nitty-gritty, some hard and fast behaviors. Let that happen in your life. Walk. Walk the way that Christ would have us to walk. If there's anything that is apparent by the incarnation of Christ is that God became an actual, physical, literal human being and lived an actual, physical, literal life to show us how we have to live our actual, physical, literal lives. And until you get that, you can believe in the incarnation, but you got to practice the incarnation. You can believe in the Spirit, but you got to bear the fruits of the Spirit. And until you do that, you haven't made the pivot. You got to make the pivot. In conclusion, brethren, the truth of the gospel of Christ is powerful, it's effective, it's beautiful. In concept and thought, those truths are wonderful. The things that Paul talks about in Romans, and things he talks about in Galatians, and Colossians, and Ephesians, great truths. It's not just a set of concepts. It's a way to live your life. And it's a life of peace and love and gentleness and humility and harmony and unity and getting along with other people and learning to live these principles out in your life. And until you do that, then have you really gotten it? That's my lesson for tonight. And I, in my opinion, it was a few words. Have you made the turn? Have you made the turn in your life? And as a Christian, if you have struggled with that, then read these books and think about what they're supposed to mean for you in terms of practical application. And look for opportunities in your life. Look for chances to show the effect of Christ in your life. To say, in this instant, I am going to be patient. I am going to be humble. I am going to be kind. In this instant, I am going to show love. And that is because Christ is my treasure. He is my truth. He is my Savior. And I get Him. I want Him. And this is what He means to me. And I encourage you to do that in your life. And if he's not been your Savior because you've never declared your faith in Him, then salvation is in Christ. And it is through faith in Christ. And faith means more than just thinking something in your head. It means actually doing something about it. And it starts with obeying the gospel. Declare your faith in Jesus. Turn away from sin. And be baptized. That'll be your pivot point tonight. To change your life. Go in a different direction. The one God wants you to go in. And if you want to go in it, come forward and say that you will as we stand and sing.
table is left prepared for those who will need to take the Lord's Supper this evening. And thinking back on some of the things that Doug preached this morning, it's no less important this evening than this morning. And we should not discount the fact that not everyone is taking this, but those who need to partake of it. It's just as important for us to take this time to reflect and to remember what Christ did for us. Would you join me in prayer? Our great God in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to serve you, and we thank you that you died for us. There is nothing we can say or do that would equal the value of what you have done for us, but we hope that our life reflects how much we appreciate who you are and what you did. And as those partake now of this bread, may they do so in a manner pleasing to you. In Christ we pray, amen. Would you please raise your hands?
Let's pray. Our Holy Father in heaven, we continue our remembrance of Jesus and his suffering and agony on the cross. We thank you that he was willing to endure that for us, and we give thanks now for this fruit of the vine, which represents his blood, that through his blood our sins are forgiven, and pray that we will reflect on this at this time. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Lord's Supper is concluded. Are there those who wish to make an offering at this time? Would you bow with me, please? Father in heaven, we're so grateful to you for all the blessings we have in this life, for the life that we're able to enjoy, the comforts that we have. We praise you for all things. We praise you for all the good that happens in our life. And we praise you for providing the physical necessities for everyone. Your blessings are so great, and let us show our appreciation to you as our prayer in Christ. Amen.
Amen.